It's been a few weeks now, but I'd like to return with you this morning to a small part in the first letter of Peter, chapter 5. God willing, next week we'll come to the last of our studies in this letter. But this week, today, particularly attending to verses 10 and 11. But, at the beginning of verse 10, clearly the text connects it with what has gone before, but we'll just focus on these, what Peter says in these two verses today. 1 Peter 5 at verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, particularly focusing on these lines, just to remind you of the letter, Peter's letter is largely about encouragement. And it's particularly the encouragement to stand in the faith. Encouragement means to give courage. It is to say, be courageous. There are opposing forces, but stand, be strong. Hold on to the faith. Your faith is under test. And as you might recall, through many of the verses, the chapters, the sections, there is that reference to suffering for being true to the Lord. It's that faith that was being tested under the pressures that were around Peter's fear. Perhaps there was evidence that would give him reason to be afraid. The fear was that those who had professed the Lord Jesus, that they had known life in him, were beginning to compromise, turn aside, soften their position because the suffering was too much. Suffering, opposition, it can come in various ways. You might remember the last time we noticed how Peter spoke about the devil as the adversary or the enemy who comes around like a roaring lion. And it's a general warning. It's not talking about one specific way in which the devil attacks God's people. It's a general warning, so there are a number of different ways that we can, our faith might come under this pressure to be devoured and that we might be taken away, torn away from the Lord. In the same way, the provisions that Peter had in mind to deal with the adversary that we looked at just before that as well was humility. That also is a general instruction, a general guideline that in everything, in every way, at all times, we need one another's help. It is humbling ourselves under God, but also towards one another, submitting to one another. And that's in all sorts of ways. And so that test of our faith can come in so many different ways. It does mean vigilance that we saw there regarding the devil. It does mean to have a humble spirit and above all to come humbly and walk humbly with our God and know that we don't have the strength we need ourselves, but we will find it in him, which is what Peter is coming on to. At the time he wrote, the particular attack was some forms of persecution. People knew that these folk were Christians, that they followed the way, and they were making life very difficult for them, either as their servant or in their family, in their home life, and so on. There was persecution for living well, living to the honor of God. There are other times, such as today, when the opposition might come in the most bizarre ways, you might say. There was reports just in this past week of some churches in the United States who were saying quite openly, they said, we have more in common with the people of other religions than we do with evangelical Christians. And they're in the church who are saying that. The opposition to people of faith in Christ and Christ alone comes from the most unexpected ways. And faith is put under test. Your faith might be put under test simply because of uncertain times ahead. And perhaps we're all going through something of that in this fellowship at the moment. What is ahead of us? So what do we do? Do we have specific instruction? I was thinking of it the other day. I was on the train and I thought, well, there are the things that are the same for every passenger. You're on that line and there are certain stations. It's from those stations. You get off at the station and you go in your different directions. You know, you get to that place. And there's something like that, if you like, in what the scriptures teach us for our lives, that there are certain essentials that are constant for all of us, the basics of the Christian faith. How those things apply in the details of daily life are things that you need to equip yourselves to be ready for. And that's what Peter is doing as he gives us some of these, even these summary statements. He's highlighting and focusing on those things that are constant or essential for all of us in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes now at this point to the closing assurances. That's to just remind us of something of where we've been. And now these closing assurances to bring us back to those fundamentals, the foundations. Perhaps you might say he began with those things. He spoke about we have a living hope. He goes back to that at this point. The God of all grace who has called us to eternal life by Christ Jesus. It's a living hope of what is ahead. And on that account, we have the assurance that he gives us here through his prayer. It is the nature of a prayer. He is praying, may the God of all grace do certain things. And so first to consider it as his prayer, what is he praying, and what is his approach in prayer. Then to see further about God's grace, the particular grace that Peter is praying for a strong people in his encouragement. And then thirdly, the response, the people's praise for the glory of God. Just in these two verses, Peter's prayer, the grace of God, God's grace, and the people's praise. Peter's prayer, first of all, that God will provide. And the prayer, a number of things just very quickly. First, that he prays, may the God of all grace do certain things. Second, that he prays to God for grace. That's the source of the things that are to be provided. It's the grace of God. He reminds us of who it is that he's praying to. It's the God who has begun something, who has called us. Remember what he has done and who has done it. The fourth little thing at the beginning is also to remember his purpose. It is for eternal glory, his eternal glory. That's the great thing that he keeps in mind through all of these things. And also, this is an effective prayer because he comes remembering that this work is done by or in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 and he says this. He says he is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Other words for the same thing that Peter keeps in mind as he raises this prayer. He's remembering that this is God who gives his grace. That's where all grace comes from. And he has begun this work. He has called you and he will complete it. He is confident of that. And because of that confidence, he can then come and place his request on behalf of God's people. We need to remember that confidence because we have just been reminded of the adversaries, the enemies around. But have confidence, he's saying to the people then. Remember who it is who has called you. Remember what he is intending for you. Remember where it is coming from. It is grace. Rely on him. And realize that the course of this journey from the beginnings, that calling that he's given us, towards the end, that eternal glory. Remember that the course of that is what you're going through right now. You're going through the tests. But he will keep you through all of those to bring you to that end. He will keep you, but he will keep you by faith. That's the way. That faith that brings you into Christ Jesus all through those testing times. And the prayer that he is then praying on that basis, through that confidence that he has, the prayer in particular, may he do this after that suffering, after those tests, four words: may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To perfect, as we might use it ourselves with that pronunciation, it's not perfect, it's to perfect. It is to make complete, to finish off. And particularly perhaps the sense of to fully qualify you for that place that he is taking you towards. And that is something that is in process. It is what we call sanctification. It is God at work at this very time so that he will bring you to the place of completion, that place of perfection. Not yet, but he will do it in due time. Be confident of that. He who has begun this good work will complete it. Also, that he might establish you. And this is not just something that is only at the end. It is part of that, all that is going on in God's people, as long as we hold to him. Something that is going on even now, towards the fullness of it, at the end. That he will perfect, that he will also establish, that he will not allow you to be moved, that he will make you to have that strong hold. He will fix you in place. It would be a shame, wouldn't it, if you picture it like this, where he's ready to fix you in place, finally to fix you in place, and you're not there to be fixed. But he will not let you go. That's what Peter's saying. He will bring you to that place. You might feel life is shaky at the moment. But that's what his purpose, that's what he's aiming for, that eternal glory in Christ Jesus. He will do it. He will establish. The next word is one that is only here in the New Testament. It is actually in Greek. It is the word that was used to translate from the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek New Testament. The word that Job used of God as a lion. Quite striking, I find, that just before this, Peter has been talking about the enemy, the adversary, as a lion. But is it perhaps a reminder indirectly that Peter is saying that God is the true lion, God is the true strength. He's far greater than the one who is in the world, who is like a lion, but this is the real lion. Remember, the Old Testament talks about Christ as the Lion of Judah as well. That's the strength that he's talking about, the real strength, the true strength. And in combination with this establishing the previous word, it's intensifying for us that work that God will do, that you feel weak at the moment. You feel there's all sorts of things where is our strength? But he says, that is coming. It is It is on course. It is being accomplished already for that final day and its fullness. And then the fourth word is to settle you. And that is another way of talking about making sure of your foundation. He will set you firmly. We sung about the rock of my salvation. He will settle you. He will put you in that place and you will not be moved. Again, part of the process that he is working with at the moment towards its fullness. And it's not just about anything. It's about the things that concern God. It's about the things that eternal purpose that he has to give that eternal life and that eternal glory. They concern the Lord. Therefore, remain with him and know that grace, that help that can only come from him. I must move on. The God's grace, that was very quickly something of the prayer to remind us of the all that Peter packs into those few words in that prayer. But he is particularly thinking of that the grace that God's people need so that God's people will be strong. Just to reinforce this point at the moment. The whole point of his letter was to keep the people in the faith, as it was for so many of the other letters in the New Testament. Don't let go. Verse 9 says, steadfast in the faith. Stand firm now towards that completion. Psalm 29, verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Be strong. Know his peace. And I think a very important part of that being strong even now, and that working towards the final settlement, you might say, that remarkable word in verse 10, we don't often come across that. Settle you. How important it is already for us to be strong in the faith. What does that mean? It means being strong in the elements of the faith. It means being strong in our doctrine, the foundation of our faith. What is the devil doing? What is the devil? What is his attack? Like a roaring lion trying to devour, the lion devours with its mouth. It's feeding its stomach. That's not what he's talking about. The devil is one of these principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's a spiritual attack. But he does that through our minds. Yes, where he attacks our bodies in some way, it plays in our minds. If we're feeling weak, it weakens our whole system, doesn't it? But when the devil comes to attack us, in our spiritual ways, he comes through our minds. And what will he find in our minds? Are we sure in our understanding of God himself and of what the faith is? The elements of the faith? The doctrine. Maybe I'm on moderately safe ground at the moment, where it's not quite in the worst of the exam season, but think about the exams. Young folk, you need to get this idea in approaching exams that don't just learn learn by rote. Don't just learn answers to past papers and past questions or questions that are offered as examples. Go deeper and deeper and make sure you have a firm grasp of the essentials, the principles of the questions of the subject. And that's what we're talking about here. I can't give you all the answers for everything that you'll meet in life, any of you, not even in a small group like this. I can't do it, and God doesn't do it like that through the Bible. But it sets out the principles, and the detail will follow. Do you know the principles? Those essentials of the faith. The Bible is God's word. There are not many of these principles. We talk about them week after week. The Bible is God's word. That's where we find him telling us the way. Walk in it. And he tells us in the Bible that Christ Jesus is the way, the one way to God. Do you have that? Because there will be all sorts of messages that will be coming at you to say, well, just ease back on that a little bit. Find another way. Allow other people to find a way. But for you, hold on to it, because it is the only way to this eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Christ is the one way to God. Remember who Christ is, and it's perhaps particularly important or valuable at this time of year, where people will talk about the baby and stop there and leave him to do whatever he wanted to do. That's not the most important thing. Yes, he came to be a man, but he lived his life, and he lived it righteously. No one could fault him. God didn't fault him. But yet he died. That's an essential. And he died, why? Not because of his sin, but because of my sin, your sin. That's why he is the way to God. And that's not the end either. He rose again. And can I say it again? Perhaps I've said it before. Can I say it again? Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the great celebration of the Christian church. Because he finished everything. He rose again. That tells us about his death too, and all that was involved in it. On the Lord's Day, we remember he died for my sin. And he died because he lived, and he was a baby to live. We remember Christmas on Sunday every week of the year. It's a glorious celebration. But it brings us back to those essentials of the gospel. And it tells us that because he rose again, as Peter began the letter, we have a living hope, a new life, a new creation, but it belongs to him. Peter in chapter 1, it's bought with the precious blood of Christ. It belongs to him, and he gives us all that we need. The Spirit comes, the further step, the coming of God's Spirit. And for that new life. And through all of this, every part of this comes under the fact that God is sovereign and he is all wise. That is an essential also of the faith. You ask the question, what's ahead? I'm uncertain. My faith is a bit shaky. What's ahead? He is sovereign. He knows. He plans. He works it out. I'm strong if I have that. It has a bearing on how we approach our daily lives. Are those things that would draw us aside from the faith? That's another means of attack that might tempt us aside, and we say, well, these are very interesting things. I would want to take them up. It might be career, it might be ambition, it might be the stuff that's going on in the shopping centres these days. It might be the Christmas presents, but they're distractions. And his calling on our lives, every one of our lives. If we have new life through Christ, by faith in him, that life sits light to this world. Peter says it in chapter 2. He says, approach it as pilgrims, strangers, travelers through this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, by faith. There are not many essentials when you put it like that, and I've gone through them very quickly. Maybe you'd like them in a set of headings or something. You know them. Go through and ask yourself, what really is essential? In the gospel, in the scriptures, in the Bible, but also what's essential for my life and the future of my life? Those things, those essentials, they take in so much. That's why Paul was able to say, as he saw people being tested in their faith all over the church. And he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Didn't even know what they were, but not even things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he knew the heart of the doctrine, God's way that was laid out, the principles of the faith. And he would keep coming back to them. If we don't, we will lose it. We will not be strong. But with strong faith, with sure doctrine, we are equipped. You will be equipped to deal and meet everything that is around you. That there may even come a time when someone would say, if you did not have your faith in Christ, all would be lost. But it's not lost if you hold firm in these foundation truths, that you are settled on them even now, not just to come. And so to stand through suffering, through temptation, through every test of the faith, confident, as I said earlier from Philippians 1, confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember Peter, when he was a disciple, there was a long way between then and this letter. Jesus had been teaching the people, the crowds, and many had just wandered off, vanished as it were, like a mist. And then he turned to the 12 who were around him and he said, do you also want to go away? That's the question. Do we want to go away? Do you want to leave Christ behind? Do you want to leave behind this hope of eternal glory in him? Do you want to go away? And it was Simon Peter who answered him. Even in the level of ignorance of the time, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, don't ever lose sight of that. That's where the hope lies. Whatever the other words might be, whatever the suffering might be, if suffering makes us crumble, or if it's the cares of our lives, the cares of the world that make us veer away from him, ask yourself, who else ever has had the words of eternal life? He is at the heart of the gospel. And it's when Peter prays concerning these things, even the prayer pleading that God will provide these things, but he remembers what God has done. He remembers the character of God. He remembers the purpose of God. And he knows what God will accomplish in the lives of his people. And he can't stop himself. And he bursts out. He's still got things to say. He's got a few more verses to write. But he can't stop himself right here and now, bursting out and saying, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, now and forever. That in itself is an immensely strengthening thing. And he fully expects us, he says it, he fully expects us and the church through all the ages to join and share with him in this praise. It is part of one of those great provisions that he has already spoken about. If we are to continue in our sufferings, he's spoken about that. These assurances that we've looked at this morning, he spoke about being vigilant, verses 8 and 9. He spoke also about humility. And it's a humble spirit which looks on these things and can only say, to him be the glory. Great things he has done. Ask yourself, Yes, who has the words of eternal life? Ask yourself, why does he give them to me? Why should God ever give me grace to help in time of need? Why do we go through our lives thinking, I can keep myself strong, I can keep myself safe? Peter knows that's all false. He knows that the Lord provides, even the people of Israel who had complained so often, yet the point came and God saw their need and he provided a well of water for them. The Lord provides. Why? We must glorify him. There is no reason except for his love and his grace. The Lord lives in his people. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, if we live or have been given this life in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Lord, the Spirit, accompanying his people through daily life. But this praise, as I say, reminds us of the spirit of humility before God. And all of these things will be ours if we do that, if we humble ourselves. The surest way to create that humble spirit is to praise him. When things are good, how can it be except he has been good? When things are difficult, it's because he is still good and he's doing a good work. He does good to all who come to him. He keeps all who rely on him. But the glory must be his only. In Ephesians chapter 1, amongst many other similar expressions, Paul says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. But there's a necessary conclusion Paul gives to the praise of his glory. We must never stop simply rejoicing in the great promises and the blessings that God is pleased to give, though they themselves are to be a great encouragement to us, but that we give our lives over in everything to the praise of his glory. Just to draw this together, closing, there are wonderful things promised here, and they're not the sort of things that are to be found anywhere else in the world, even at Christmas time. Wonderful things promised. It's a glory to come. And it is also the help, the grace that we need on the way to get there. But we must give attention to those essentials now, that we will be strong, that we will persevere, that we will come to that place of perfection. And so I must ask, are these things yours? Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you heard his calling? Have you received his calling? He does call all men to him to share in that eternal glory. Have you received that call? Have you put your trust in Christ? But I must also ask, if you have received, are you taking up? Are you continuing seeking these further blessings, the beginnings now, that you might have them fully? Are you doing what Peter did? Praying, praying with the end in view, praying for grace, for the work of God by the will of God, for the big things, yes, praying for ourselves, not just letting Peter pray for us, praying for one another as he prayed for others, his fellow believers. Let's pray that God's people everywhere, that the Lord will be at work in us, at work now, and will, as Peter prayed, finish his work, perfecting, establishing, strengthening, settling you. And that is to come. But we must continue on the road, and that path of giving him the glory, acknowledging that his is the rule. And if we have found in him, we have hope. I need to stop. I think I've said it a few times lately. How can we stop? How can we stop? Let's turn to prayer. Let us pray.